Now, if you would turn to the Word of God again in the Epistle to the Philippians, and we're going to read that portion once again from verse 1 to verse 18, and that new section which begins at verse 12. But we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 18 for this morning. Philippians chapter 1 at verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defence of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretence or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. Last week in our time together, we began to look at this particular section of Paul's epistle to the Philippians, which begins with that verse 12 of chapter 1 that we read from again this morning. In that verse 12 of the chapter, the Lord's apostle seems to be setting the Philippians' hearts and minds at rest with regards to a concern or with regards to an anxiety that had begun to rise up in the hearts and the minds of those people. Now that they had learned that Paul had been imprisoned in Rome for the sake of the gospel, they had sent a gift to the Lord's apostle, of course, at the hands of that man Epaphroditus. And no doubt Epaphroditus, when he brought that gift to him, which was to be an encouragement to him from those people, he would also have brought their concern and their anxiety as to how it was with Paul now that he had been found in these particular straits in the course of his life. It's in the light of that then that Paul points them not to the negative side of that imprisonment which he was now suffering, but to the positive side. And the positive side of that imprisonment, of course, reduced itself to this, that it had all had turned out onto the furtherance or onto the advancement of the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But he says in that verse, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And then he begins to give them some specific ways in which all of those things that have happened to him have fallen out onto the furtherance of the gospel indeed. Now, in our time together for last week, it was simply those words of verse 12 that we looked at. and especially as they set before us that great doctrine of the Word of God, the providence of the Lord our God, and all the affairs of our life that He has called us to live on the face of this earth of ours. One of the great lessons, of course, that comes out of those words as well, is the lesson of being able to read the events of this life aright and endeavor to read the events of this life aright. For as the Lord's apostle speaks about the things that have happened to him in the way that he does, a humbling and a searching lesson for each and every one of us. You see, on face value, the things that had happened unto Paul during that time in his life might well have been placed under the heading of ill providence or cross providence. Here he was in prison and all the things that had happened that led up to that imprisonment. But no, he says that's not the case. And he says, to the contrary, all of these things have turned out to be a blessed providence. And the thing, of course, in Paul's estimation and eyes that has made those things a blessed providence was this, that they had fallen out onto the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ the Lord. And as I said, it's a very humbling thing, my friends, because here was a man, you see, who viewed all the events and all the eventualities of this present life insofar that they advanced the gospel of Christ or otherwise. The Apostle Paul was a unique figure in any way. He was an apostle. Even among the apostles, there was that degree of uniqueness about him. But for all that, there are those principles, you see, that come down to each and every one of us if we are called by the grace of God. And here he determined the events that had taken place in his life, not as they affected him, but as they affected the gospel of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we looked at some of those things. Things is a great word because it takes in many, many things indeed. And if you begin to trace all of the things that had happened unto Paul, then in all probability, as we said, he would have been talking about those present things, the chains and the emperor, the opposition, all of those things in which were nigh upon him. But he says they had fallen out onto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul was the prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's how he ever viewed himself in his imprisonments. And he saw himself all bound up in that Roman imprisonment, not in accordance with all of the will and purpose of the emperor of Rome or of his enemies at those times, but in accordance with all the will and purpose and providence of the Lord his God. What God did through Paul during those days, you remember, we're never to read those things as though it was some kind of a salvage operation that God put into effect because his plan had gone wrong. Paul's imprisonment was God's plan. God not only overrules, God rules. And Paul was there in accordance with the whole strategy of Christ in the advancement of the gospel at that particular time. God doesn't step in order to rescue things. God decrees, and therefore things are. And Paul knows that this being at Rome at this point in his life is part and parcel of those great sentiments in Romans chapter 8, part of the all things that work together in accordance with the purpose of God. Then when you think of the things that have happened to bring him to Rome in the first place, the things in the past, well, one of those things, places you don't know where to stop and where to start. But we mentioned the assassins. Remember that gang of 40 who took an oath that they wouldn't eat or drink till they had put the Apostle Paul to death. But Paul had a little nephew in the city of Rome. And through the instrumentality of that little boy who overheard the assassin's plan, Paul is appraised of the situation, taken away down out of the dangers of Jerusalem at that point to the city of Caesarea. They had planned to put Paul to death by their assassin's daggers, but God hadn't intended Paul to be put to death by an assassin's dagger, but to go to Rome. to stand there, as he says, God said, before the kings of the earth and bear my name before them at Rome also. At Caesarea, you remember. He was going to be tried by Festus and Felix and Agrippa about the charges that the Jews had levelled against him. But that wasn't to be the case either. And so he made his appeal. I appeal unto Caesar. And he was able to appeal unto Caesar, you remember, because he was a free man of the city of Rome. And the way he was a free man of the city of Rome was that some of his forebears had gained that privilege that passed down to Paul. Before he was born, God had mapped the steps to Rome where he would bear his name before the Gentiles and the kings of the earth. And then all of that journey through the Adriatic and being shipwrecked, you remember, on the island of Malta and so forth, until he comes to Rome, and he comes there in the intention of Almighty God and to do the things that were well-pleasing in the sight of the Lord. So when he speaks about the things that have happened unto me, having turned out to the furtherance of the gospel, well, all those, and I'm sure many, many others, but all of those things, and I want you to understand, as he's telling these people, with that right concern and anxiety, no doubt in their hearts, I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out unto the furtherance of the gospel. And as I say, for the Lord's apostle, in that humbling lesson, my friends, that was decisive and that was determinative. Not how they have affected me, but how they have affected the Lord of glory in my life. That's a humbling lesson. And a humbling lesson, I'm sure, for each and every one of us, taking into account all of Paul's uniqueness and calling and everything else, the principles of application are with us right to this very day. Now let's move on to look at that advancement then in the things of the gospel that Paul tells us about in the following verses. And there are two main threads that run through those things. He speaks about what the imprisonment had resulted in and what he rejoices in. Now, those two things, they overlap, of course, but they seem to be the two principal points that he comes to speak about. So as far as what the whole thing had resulted in, there are two things especially: the salvation of sinners and the sanctifying of saints. When Paul speaks about all the things that have happened unto him, falling out onto the furtherance of the gospel, then he does speak about the salvation of those who didn't know Christ up to that point and the sanctifying of those who did. And in both of those things, the Lord's apostle assuredly rejoices. So verse 12 once again. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. So the first results that he speaks about is that. Now, in order to read those words aright, need to get some kind of a background or a picture into our hearts and our minds concerning the Lord's apostle's life at that point just then. And he has been brought, you get it really in the last chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, if you want to turn over to that chapter. And we're told there that Paul was eventually brought to the city of Rome. And when he was brought to the city of Rome, he was delivered into the hands of a soldier that kept him. Now that's in verse 16 of the last chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And when we came to Rome, it says there, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier who kept him. And the soldier who kept Paul at that time was in fact a soldier of the palace guard. And it's the palace guard that Paul is referring to when he speaks about his bonds being made in all the palace, or among all the palace guard, all the Praetorian guard as they were then called. See, Paul had appealed unto Caesar, you remember. I appeal, he says, unto Caesar. And that put him into a different category from the other prisoners who had traveled in that ship from Caesarea. And under the terms of Paul's imprisonment, he was permitted to dwell in his own hired house, which he did for 2 years, but also he was kept under a special guard, one of the prison guard. He was under house arrest on the one hand, but at the same time, part of that house arrest was that he was chained to a palace guard every day, every night of that 2 year period in which he was in the city of Rome. So when he speaks about his bonds or his chains being made manifest in all the palace, he is speaking about his imprisonment and how that imprisonment had fallen out rather on to the furtherance of the gospel in the hearts and in the minds of those who had never ever heard the gospel in their lives before. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather onto the furtherance of the gospel. And it's one of those passages of scripture where we do have to try and get some flesh and blood into it and visualize what it was like for Paul and what was taking place at that point. As I've said, soon as Paul was brought to Rome, he was delivered into the hands of one of the soldiers of the palace guard, shackled to that man, either around his wrist or around his ankle, whichever the case was. And it's that that we're being pointed up to in that verse 16 of Acts of the Apostles. Now, if you read on into that, into verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together," and so on. Now, keep that in your mind, after 3 days. Later on, we're told that when they had appointed him another day, then the leaders of the Jewish nation came together to Paul in his hired house once more, and he preached about them, concerning those things whereof he was accused. And then in the last few verses of the chapter, at verse 30, it says, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him." Now get all of that together. He is brought, delivered into the hands of the palace guard, chained to that man. But after 3 days, my friends, after 3 days, the Lord's apostle is up and about the business of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ the Savior. He sends out a message, bring the leaders of the Jewish nation. And they come before them. And he tells them of those things, why he is shackled and so forth. And then it goes on from that. They come again the next day and the next day. And then for 2 whole years in that summary, we're told about the Lord's apostle preaching the gospel to all who come in, preaching about the kingdom of God and so on. He's up and about the business of preaching the gospel of Christ, you would say, almost as soon as his feet light in the city of Rome. Now then, if he did of all that to those particular people, the leaders of the Jewish nation, those that came in and out to visit him every day in which he came in, it's inconceivable to think that he didn't preach to the guard to which he was chained. And then to the next guard. And then to the next guard, my friends. You see, when we're told about him calling the leaders of the Jewish nation together after 3 days, it says that he spoke to them and said, "It is for the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." And can't you visualize the man, my friend, lifting up the chain, up the shackle, and saying, "Why am I here? I am here on account of the testimony of Jesus Christ. It is for the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain," because there was no hope for Israel apart from the gospel for which Paul now found himself chained. No hope for any. No hope for any person in that Praetorian guard. No hope for any here this morning, my friends, unless that hope is in Jesus Christ crucified on account of our sins. And as Paul was found there, my friends, with those Roman soldiers who stood guard over him night and day during that 2-year period in his own hired house. He spoke to those men and spoke to those men so that he's able to say, my bonds, my chains are made manifest in all the palace and all the palace guard. He had told them what those chains were all about, why he was in those chains. And the reason for Paul being there then became known in all the palace guard and fell out onto the furtherance of the gospel. You don't have to enter into the realms of fantasy. You see, surely, my friends. And as that man put the bracelet on Paul's wrist or on his ankle, as the case might be, and asked him why he was there, or Paul would, do you know why I've got this chain? And the man, curiosity would prompt him to say, no, tell me. And he told him. He hadn't robbed somebody. He hadn't killed somebody. He hadn't defrauded somebody. No, he said, it's for Christ. Don't you know about Christ? And then when it came to the end of that man's stint of guard duty, and the next one came along, and he spoke the same. And the next one, and he spoke the same. So that this news about this man bound with this chain for this cause spread throughout the whole of that Praetorian guard, and, he says, in all other places. And again, you see, like that word things, all other places, you can read it as widely as you like, but in all probability, as those various soldiers would have gone on home to their wives or to their families and would have told them, as they would have been called perhaps to do duty within the palace of Caesar itself, and would have spoken the word there, in every place, the reason for my chains, and the reason is Christ crucified, the reason for my chains is made manifest. See, in the last few verses of the epistle where the Lord's apostle sends his greetings to the Philippian believers, there's a telling wee word, I suppose, sums up much of it really. In verse 21 of the last chapter, he says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. You see, my friends, there were now saints right inside the palace of the Caesar of Rome. Had they become saints in the palace? In this, my bonds, he says, my chains, all fallen out onto the furtherance of the gospel. Men and women have learned why I'm here. It is for the sake of Jesus Christ, my Savior. And all of those things then have fallen out onto the furtherance of the gospel. Let me tell you this. It would have been of little satisfaction to a man like the Apostle Paul if it had been him alone that had become the talking point among the Praetorian Guard, or in the palace, or in the houses, or anywhere else in the city of Rome. That wouldn't have given Paul any satisfaction. They're talking about me? Not at all, my friends. It was his Savior that had become the talking point. Who is this Savior for whom this man is willing to suffer bonds and imprisonment? There were those that talked about Christ, no doubt. Those whom Paul talked to about Christ, no doubt. But there were those who had come to trust in Christ. The work of the gospel among sinners had been advanced by Paul's chains, and in that he rejoiced. And indeed, he would rejoice. So again, as I say, you see, because there's no way round it, all of those things that are humbling and challenging to each and every one of us. See how easy it is, my friends, is it not? I speak to my own heart, and I'm sure I speak to yours if it's open. How easy it is for any of us to get diverted from our calling in the gospel on account of the circumstances that we claim come upon us from day to day. Is that not the case, my friends? And you see, we can find ourselves caught up in a set of circumstances which can completely debilitate us with regards to our worship of God and the work of his gospel. You have a look at these circumstances. These circumstances that the Lord's apostle was in at this place. And bear in mind that this is the word of the living God, whom the Holy Spirit of God has left on record for us concerning such cases as Paul and many others besides. And when those cases are left on record for us, then they are for our learning and for our admonition. But of course, there's the other side of it as well that we must never, never lose. That in all of those circumstances, you see, the Lord's apostle, by the grace of God, was proving the promise of the presence and the enabling of God to be with him. There are no circumstances in which we are placed that are out with the provision of God in his grace and his upholding as we apply for those things. When he writes in the last chapter to these people, and he's speaking about how he has learned to face privations and hardships and so on, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that was the underlying note, you see. He had the Lord with him there. The Lord preserved him in those circumstances, provided for him in those circumstances, and indeed promoted the gospel among sinners in those very circumstances. And with regards to all that, he says, I want you to understand, read it aright, I want you to understand that the things which have fallen on to me have fallen, happened on to me, have fallen out, rather on to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. You remember the famous word that he wrote to Timothy? I suffer trouble, he says, as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. And it didn't matter how many wristlets or anklets they put round Paul in that prison, they couldn't stop the word of the living God. You remember one of the lovely examples, that runaway slave, Onesimus, who for some reason or other ended up among those who visited Paul in his own hired house during that 2-year period, and to whom about the Lord's apostle writes back to Philemon and says, this Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Right there in that Roman imprisonment, Onesimus was born again of the Spirit of the living God. So in all of those things, you see, there was the furtherance, the advancement of the gospel, and the apostle rejoiced in that, because it had fallen out to that advancement, assuredly, in the salvation of sinners. Now, that's not the whole story. It wasn't only the salvation of sinners that the gospel had been advanced through during that time of imprisonment, but in the sanctifying of the Lord's people as well in the city of Rome, and how the Lord's apostle rejoiced in that. Verse 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Those weren't easy days for the Christians in the city of Rome, my friends, with a good deal of persecution and a good deal of hardship, so that many of the Lord's people had become a bit discouraged, cast down, as far as a good, strong, confident testimony to their God in heaven above was concerned. But you see, as the news began to filter through into the Church of Christ, there was a Church of Christ already in Rome, about how this apostle of the Lord was proving the Lord. And even in those circumstances, he was preaching confidently, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God and the things of his God. As all of that began to filter through, my friends, what it did was this. It gave a new impetus to the faith of the flagging saints in the city of Rome. You see, and many of the brethren, in contrast to those who had newly come to Christ, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And Paul didn't only see the furtherance of the gospel, my friends, to be contained in the salvation of sinners, but in the sanctifying of the saints. You see, we can have an awful truncated view today as just to what the furtherance of the gospel is. In your heart and in my heart and in the heart and the mind and the soul of every professing child of God, the gospel is to be continuously advancing and being furthered. Not only out from us, my friends, but in us. In us. Christianity isn't a static thing. Because we've been diseased in our day with this terrible decisionist kind of mentality. That you do something one-off and then you drift through this world to heaven in one fashion or another. That's not the case. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Savior. Be strong in the Lord, he says, and in the power of his might. And as Paul heard about these believers, my friends, rising up, you see, to speak confidently about the things of Jesus Christ the Lord, he rejoiced in that. And he says this is one of the ways in which the gospel is being furthered, in all likelihood, as they spoke the word with all of that confidence and so on, preached more and more, spoke about Christ. And there would have been the outgoing of the gospel into the salvation of sinners also. But at this point, he is referring to that part of his imprisonment that has resulted in the furtherance of the gospel, the advancement of the gospel in the church, in the believing people of God. And if you want to draw two things out of that by way of application, you see, there is that whole business of human example that we're to extend towards one another. And there's the whole business of divine enabling for which we are to apply every day that we live. You see what has happened to those believers in the city of Rome. That in that man Paul, in that imprisonment, God had granted them an example to follow, and they had followed. Throughout the pages of the scriptures, the whole business of example is set before us on virtually every page, you would probably have to say. Sometimes we are pointed to good examples to follow. Sometimes we are pointed to bad examples that we are to shun. We are pointed to being or endeavoring to be good examples ourselves and not being bad examples to others. That runs through the pages of the Word of God. And here you see those people had got a good example from the Lord's apostle and they had laid firm hold upon it. And that's a feature of the Word of God. When Paul sends Epaphroditus back to them again, the man who had brought the gift from the city of Philippi, he says, honor such men. Hold them in reputation. He says he hazarded his life for the sake of the gospel. Hold them in reputation. And I don't have to tell you, my friends, that in the Word of God, in the history of the Church of Christ after the Scriptures, in our own experience, aren't there those people that stir us up, that are good examples? Think of dear old John Bunyan, of course, or Mr. Spurgeon, or George Mueller, countless number. And simply to read about them or hear about them is a stimulus to our souls. Read about the saints in the Word of God. Read Hebrews chapter 11 until it's coming out of your ears, my friends. Because there are examples in the life of faith, that faith without which it is impossible to please God. And God gives us all of these examples with regards to that which does please him, to follow those examples. And in our own experience, I'm sure, and this is the blessed thing about it, my friends, some dear saint that nobody else knows about virtually except you, but they have been a blessing to your soul that the world knows nothing about, but you know about, because they've done you good in the things of the gospel. Examples, you see. And something else with regards to this terrible age in which we live, the kind of examples that are set forth today for Christians, for unconverted, for young Christians especially. That pathetic magazine that came out there recently, and we're to look to some kind of a footballer who decided to come out and confess Christ, and now he'd scored 6 goals since he did that. Isn't that earth-shattering? Earth-shattering. See, the greatest footballer in the world today is that man Baggio. He converted to Islam. Now we've got a problem. And if a young person is to look for an example to follow and he's got a bent towards football, who wants an English league player when you can have the top man? Why not go to Islam and not to the church? Pathetic. Pathetic. And the examples that God's people are called to, my friends, are the godly in Christ Jesus, whether they be high or low in the estimation of this world. How was Paul estimated? How was his Savior estimated, my friends? They are the examples that we are called to follow in Christ preeminently, and those who follow Christ in any way. And so you see, for the furtherance of the gospel, read what happened with the church. The church was stirred up. They were waxing confident in the Lord, you see, my friends. And my, if we need anything into our beings today, it's a confidence in the gospel, in the word of God, in the Savior, in whom we trust. That's where we need to place our confidence, regardless of the circumstances and the days in which we live. It was the days in the city at Rome that had cast the church down and made it virtually useless. And now when they see a man in worse circumstances than they were, being confident in the Lord, then they wax confident in the Lord. Of course, it wasn't only human example. Again, that would have been something unthinkable to the Lord's apostle, that they were simply following after him in some such fashion. But you see, verse 14, many of the brethren in the Lord, it says, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, read the words like this, because it's the better arrangement. And many of the brethren, waxing confident in the Lord by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They weren't simply brethren in the Lord who had begun to wax confident on account of Paul, but they were brethren, my friends, who were waxing confident in the Lord. Paul was there as the example, but the Lord was there for all the enabling grace in order that they might wax confident. And you see, we've got a storehouse. We've got a source. We're not called to go a warfare at our own charges. The Lord has promised grace for every situation, and we apply to him for that. The same Lord, my friends, that those people had in those days. There's a lovely Old Testament example. It concerns those two men, David and Jonathan. And David, of course, was in the years when he was having to fly from the malice of King Saul. Jonathan was Saul's son. We're told then about their last meeting. They were never to meet again after this, but we're told how Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David onto the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. Jonathan strengthened David's hand in the Lord. Now, how did he do that? He reminded him of the absolute purpose of God. Thou shalt be king over Israel. And that was God's decree. I, with my chosen one, have made a covenant graciously. That covenant can't change, my friends. And as Jonathan, well, if you want to literalize it almost, my friends, he took David's hand in his own hand and he placed it into the firm hand of Jehovah. Are we confident in the gospel so that we're not mangling the gospel, my friends, in our day on account of the fear of man or the pressures that are upon us? Paul was in terrible circumstances, but he waxed confident in the Lord so that the church in Rome, in terrible circumstances, learned from the example, applied to him the enabling grace of God, and did exactly the same thing in their own situation. So it had resulted indeed in many things, those two things especially, and he rejoiced in that. Now, let me just make one point as we come to a conclusion. There's one particular, of course, in which Paul rejoiced in with regards to the furtherance of the gospel. And you would say it is in that in which the gospel centers, and that is the preaching of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. Now, let me just clarify something. There are some people who read that portion of God's word and they read it as though Paul is saying it doesn't really matter what is preached or how things are done in the work of the gospel, so long as the Lord's name is mentioned in some way or other and people get to hear something about Jesus Christ the Lord. I know that God can work in any way, my friend, and some of the ways in which God has worked in individual cases make the mind boggle. But that's not what the Lord's apostle is saying here, my friends. At Rome, there was, as I say, a church already. And of course, like most churches, there were some men who were prominent in that church. And when the fame of Paul then became more and more to the fore in that place, some of those men very simply became envious. They came, you know, envy's a terrible thing. It says, for envy, they delivered Christ to the crucifixion. And some of those became envious, you see. And so in the course of their preaching, there was an envious spirit creeping in towards the Lord's apostle Paul, as he says, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Supposing to add friction to my bonds. And Paul is not dealing with the message of those preachers, but with the motives of those preachers. And the motives of those preachers as they directly affected him. That's a searching thing in and of itself. What motives do we have when we do things? Do we have an open spirit, my friends? Or have we got an envious spirit? Can we bear to see somebody being lifted up higher, if you like, in the things of Christ than we are? All of that comes into that. But at the same time, Paul is not speaking about a partial gospel being preached, or a corrupted gospel being preached, or a diluted gospel being preached, because that would have been unthinkable to the Lord's Apostle Paul. And if you want to see how Paul viewed a corruption of the preaching of Christ, you get it in this very epistle, in chapter 3, first few words. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Read Galatians chapter 1. If we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. As far as a diluted gospel is concerned, read the second chapter of 2 Corinthians, where he says, we are not of such who dilute the gospel. And it's a picture. Picture of wine vendors or milk vendors who, in order to get a good return on their work, watered the wine down or watered the milk down so that they were successful wine vendors and milk vendors. But he says with the gospel, we are not of those who water down the gospel in order to get good returns. But then what's going to happen? Well, he says, I'll tell you what is going to happen. As we endeavour to preach Christ as he is, then we are in God a sweet savour. And we are a sweet savour in them that perish as well as in them that believe. You see? Paul, my friends, never thought of preaching Christ in any other terms than Christ is presented in the scriptures. And if we want to learn how to preach Christ from the Lord's apostle, read Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You remember, the preaching of Christ is to them that perish foolishness. To the Greeks it's foolishness. To the Jews it's a stumbling. Well, if that's the case, if that's the nature of the gospel, that it makes some to translate it as foolish and others to set it aside as, well, let's change it a bit. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when Paul was rejoicing that his imprisonment had resulted in the preaching of Christ, it was Christ preached that he rejoiced in. The fact that there were some there who were doing it with a hidden agenda, as you would say, to annoy Paul and get their own glory, then before their masters, they stand or fall. But when the apostle speaks about rejoicing in the fact that Christ is preached, he means Christ is preached in all the fullness of his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection and his glory and his coming again. That's what he was rejoicing in, my friends. That's what his imprisonment had resulted in, among other things, concerning the advancement of the gospel. So just to gather in that part of God's word, my friends, that ever vital truth to keep before our eyes, that we worship and serve surely a God of all providence and a God of all purpose. And very often in our own lives, it appears that the circumstances that we are in are ill circumstances and cross providences and all the rest. But to have that degree of that ability to be able to say, but how is it affecting the gospel in my life, and in the lives of others as well. And we're called to be examples, are we not, to each and another, so that we might wax confident in the Lord. My friends, the churches of Jesus Christ are not called to come together for a moaning party. They are called to come together to exalt the Lord their Saviour. You know, dear old Martin Luther went through a terrible time at one point, but he had a good wife. She was called Katie von Bora. And she appeared at his study door one day dressed in black. Now, this is very vivid. And he opened the door startled. He says, has somebody died? She says, oh, I thought God had died. thought God had died. God's alive. Christ is alive. And he is our God and the God of all his people, my friends. And we're to endeavor in our own circumstances never to lose that. Not going to change the circumstances, going to change us in them. And then to try by the grace of God to transfer that to one another so that the people of God in these days are able to stand confident in the Lord and above all things so that the preaching of Christ is not touched or changed in any way. Mr. Spurgeon tells about how they used to, what they called dibble beans in the old days, or plant beans. And they would make the hole for the bean, he says. And then the old farmer would come along, probably there in the fen country, with three beans for each hole. And he would say, one for the worm, one for the crow, and one for the harvest. You see. And we need a lot of encouragement, my friends. And we could carry around a wee bag of beans, if you like, and sow them in one another. And keep sowing them, because the crow's around and the worm's around. But if we do it enough, then by the grace of God, our hearts and our souls will be stirred up. You remember why they sent Barnabas? Son of Consolation, he's called. And they sent him to the young church at Antioch. And it says when he came there and saw the things that had happened there, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them that with all purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For, why did he do that? For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. You see? And he was saying, brethren and sisters, now that you've come to Christ, cleave unto Christ. Get a good grip on the Lord and Savior of your souls. The Son of Consolation did that. Why? Because he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. And as Paul looked on all of those things that had happened to him, and indeed he was in the midst of, he says, brethren, read them aright. I want you to understand that these things which have happened unto me have fallen out unto the furtherance of the gospel, in the saving of sinners, in the sanctifying of saints, in the glory of Jesus Christ the Lord. And knowing that, those directly involved at Rome waxed confident in the Lord their God. May the Lord give us the grace to follow in that degree that we can.